book of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're all familiar with this narrative of the demonic man who lived in the cemetery, in the graveyard, who had demons, and he was wild, and no man could bind him even with chains. And he had all of this community in fear. And of course, in the providence of God, he passed this way and had contact with this demonic man. You know the story, how he who was possessed of demons, possessed of the devil, had him cast out. And after they were cast out, he was clothed and in his right mind. He was a changed man. The grace of God had changed his heart, and the demons were cast out. And he wanted to continue with the Lord Jesus in his journey. He asked the Lord in this 18th verse. And when he was come into the ship, that is the Lord Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. Now I think that word prayed him, or those two words prayed him, does not necessarily mean that he bowed down before him and began to pray. It means he asked him. He asked him. He prayed him, asked the Lord Jesus, that he might be with him. I'd kind of like to be in your company and go with you. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. He didn't answer on the affirmative. It was a negative answer. And Jesus suffered him not, would not permit him to go with him. But he said this to him. He said, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends. Well, he didn't have no friends prior to his conversion because he was crazy. He cut himself. Jump on people. Throw them down. Hurt them if he could. So he really didn't have no friends. But he was about to have some friends when they seen that he who was unruly is tamed. So he said, go home to thy friends, primarily your wife and your children, and tell them how great things, everything our Lord Jesus Christ does is great. So if man would try to tell out all that the Lord Jesus Christ done, he wouldn't have enough time in this life to do so, because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ done was great. Every word that he spake was great. Every act that he performed was great. There was nothing little or insignificant in the life of the Son of God. Great things. He came to do great things. So he said, you're probably better off to go back to your home and to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. It'll be better for you and better for them and better for me that you go home and tell your friends what great things that the Lord has done for thee. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work of grace in my heart and in your heart and in your soul, there is absolutely no question about what you will want others to know. Your testimony will not be how you walked the aisle and raised your hand. That won't be your testimony. Your testimony won't be what you've done or how good you felt in what you've done. That won't be your testimony. If the grace of God has entered into your heart and soul and mind, it won't be what I've done or what I promised to do or what I hope to do. It won't be that the invitation was given and the offer was made and you responded. It won't be that you walked the aisle and stood before the visible congregation and gave your testimony of what you did. It won't be how you held your hand, or the prayer that you prayed, or how loud you praised God. That won't have nothing to do with it. No, your testimony will be the same as this demonic who was delivered from the devil. You'll want people to know how great things that the Lord hath done for you. You go home to your wife and your friends and your family and tell them the great things that the Lord hath done. Well, there's many today, and I've seen these with my own eyes. Many today that are wearing certain paraphernalia with the initials WWJD. They wear them on their wrist. They wear them on their t-shirts, on the front and on the back. Some of them has it on their foreheads. WWJD. Now those initials signifies what would Jesus do? They wear them on their wrist. What would Jesus do? Well, however true saving faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not to be worn on the outward person. It comes directly from the hand of God into your heart, and the result of it is that God has changed you. God has changed you from going in one direction to another direction. And that's been by the grace of God. It's not the wearing of some particular apparel that adorns the body that gives forth the true state of the heart. His people, I think, are typified in the believing wife that was described here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 that I previously read, which says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. Let it not be the WWJD. What would Jesus do? But what did Jesus do? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So the message is, the message of the gospel is not what Jesus would do. There's no place that I know of in the Bible that the gospel is to be marketed. The gospel is to be proclaim. The gospel is to be told out. The gospel is shut up and tied up and bound up in this man called Jesus. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish when He left heaven and came to this earth? What did He do? Not what would He do, but what did He do? Now, these very fervent young men and women who are caught up with outward show to prove they love Jesus is what motivates them to do these things, to wear certain things that would be partially effective in letting others know how they feel and who they love and so forth. It's not that. It's not the outward. It's the inward. It's the grace of God that changes a man. He's more effective than all the outward adorning that a man or woman could adorn themselves with. What did He accomplish? Well, look here with me in the 8th chapter, I think it is, of the book of John, or the 6th chapter of the book of John. What did the Lord Jesus Christ come to do? And what did He do? What was His great achievement and accomplishment after He left heaven and came to this earth? In John chapter 6 and verse 38, He said, "For I came down from heaven." Now the burden of our preaching here this morning is to answer this question. What did the Lord do? And He told that man, "Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done." What did He accomplish? What did He come down here to do? Well, it says here, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him." Well, first, we could say that our Lord Jesus Christ came down here to do the will of God. That's what He came for, to do the will of God. Nothing apart from that was significant. It was that He fulfilled the will of His Father. And He said, "Not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Now here it is. Now this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He accomplished the eternal will of God His Father in redeeming those that He had purposed to save by His grace. That is, everyone that was purposed by God, ordained by God, predestinated, chosen by God, our Lord Jesus Christ came down to save. That's what He came to accomplish. And His whole life, from the time He came till the time He left, was fulfilling the will of the Father to redeem and save completely everyone that the Father willed and purposed to save before time ever was. It is not what Jesus would do. It's what Jesus did do. Now, He either did or He didn't. Did He accomplish the will of God? Or was He defeated by the will of man? I don't think so. I think he fulfilled the will of God. I think that in himself and who he is and what he's done in redemption, that he redeemed everyone that the Father gave him, and that the Father chose, and that the Father ordained unto eternal life. I think he did that. If he didn't do it, then he has been defeated. And how can you defeat God? If God be for me, who can be against me? If Christ died for me, who can be against me? So I believe then he accomplished the eternal will of God the Father in redeeming those that he had purposed to save by the grace of God. And in so doing, he worked out a righteousness for every one of his people, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the will of God, doing the will of God, worked out a righteousness for every one of his people. Now, we need a righteousness. We need that. And as I've said here many times before, we need a sinless perfection is what we need. A sinless perfection is needed to stand us in good stead with God. And he worked out a sinless perfection. He worked out a righteousness for his people. So we need a righteousness that is as extensive as the requirement of God's holy law. We need this righteousness that touches every letter of God's holy law. And he came to work out this righteousness for us that we might be accepted by God, clothed in the righteousness that he worked out. And it's got to be as extensive as the requirements of God's holy law, which requires, number one, it requires that we love God with all of our hearts and all. That's what the law requires. He works out a righteousness that fulfills that requirement. Now, we need a righteousness as extensive as the demands of justice and as extensive as the sinner's awful depths of depravity. We need that in this righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came upon this earth to do. We need that. We must have it. And this is God's blessed salvation. It's a salvation that saves a man from the guilt of sin, the guilt of sin, the filth of sin, the damning power of sin, and the connected curse with it, which is death. It's a salvation completely from sin. And what a salvation this must be. That is free, absolutely free. It is a gift from the bountiful merciful hand of God Almighty. A salvation that is completely from sin. So I say, what a great and glorious salvation has the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for His people. He conquered our greatest enemy, which is sin. Now this must be a great salvation that conquers sin, because sin has conquered the whole world. But our Lord Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and the damning power of sin. There's not a man or woman that has not been affected by this damning monster sin. Every soul that's been born of a woman is contaminated with this filth and guilt and shame of sin one way or the other. Sin is so great that it takes God Himself to conquer it. If some of you remember that back in your school days that you read of this great conqueror who conquered the whole known world. Conquered the whole known world at that time. I think it was Napoleon who conquered the whole known world. Yet, he never conquered the hearts and the affections of the people. But sin has done this. Sin has conquered the hearts and the affections of the people. There's not a man or a woman under the sun, and that's S-U-N, who has not in some way given their hearts and their affections to this monster, sin. They have embraced it in their hearts and in their affections, and they love it so much that they will not depart from it, even knowing that they'll be eternally lost before they part with it. Must be a great salvation, a great and glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished if it conquered sin. Nobody else has conquered sin, but He did. And His salvation frees us who are the recipients of it. It frees us from all sin, the damning power of sin and the reigning power of sin. He has delivered us from it because He conquered it. My soul. If the Lord God Himself hath not quickened our souls, if we have not been killed to the law and married to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in bad trouble. I say here this morning with reverence to God and reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ that the righteousness that God requires, and that the Lord Jesus Christ worked out and fulfilled that righteousness, is equivalent to a righteousness that Even God himself cannot mend, cannot add to the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished and established for his people. God himself can't mend it, and Satan himself cannot mar it. It is a perfect righteousness. It is a sinless perfection that he hath worked out on our behalf. That's what he came to do. He came to work out, to establish a righteousness that God cannot mend and Satan cannot mar, and it is as extensive as the requirements of the law and is as extensive as man's depravity. A perfect righteousness. And a righteousness short of this will do you no good whatsoever. Won't do you any good. I've known people and have heard of people that other people would say of them that if there's a good man alive on this earth at any given time, so and so fits the description. He's a good person. He's a good man, but he's not good enough. He's not good enough. He's got to be sinless. He's got to be sinless. And there's where he falls short. His goodness does not reach the core of his heart. It's all you can cover the outside of the wound, but the core is untouched. All the efforts of nature will leave a man to perish in his sins. Oh, think of the multiplied millions of people this morning that have worked out a righteousness of their own. And they are trusting in that righteousness to stand them in good stead with God. But that righteousness that they've worked out will not do the job. They're going to perish in the stream. See? There's not enough strength in an angel to save a sinner. In fact, if all the angels in heaven were to unite themselves together to save one sinner, that sinner that they united to be saved would be eternally lost, because he must have a righteousness which none but the Lord Jesus Christ can give and work out. He must have his righteousness. And none but him, none but the Lord Jesus Christ can make it known. Not only none but him can work it out, but none but him can make it known to the poor sinner's heart. As a matter of fact, his name, they said in the book of Isaiah, they said, his name is the Lord, our righteousness. So, if you're never brought, those of us here this morning, if there's any of us here that's never been brought to see and to feel the need of such a salvation that I'm talking about here this morning, then your religion is what you got, and that's all you have. It's not worth a thank you, that kind of religion. You got to have the religion of the Lord Jesus, and it's all rolled up in his righteousness, which is the fulfillment of the law. Well, what did Jesus do? Well, his salvation, this great salvation, name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His salvation takes a poor man from the dust and a beggar from the dunghill, the Bible says. And he raises up the poor from the dust, and he lifts up the beggar from the dunghill and sets him among princes, his salvation, and makes the man inherit the throne of glory. This beggar, this poor man, he raises him up, makes him to inherit eternal glory. I say that's a great thing that God has done. He takes him from the lowest state of his degradation and exalts him far beyond angels. Angels are high in the estimate of God the Father. They follow God's ever look, interested always in God, the angels are. But they're still angels. And that's all they'll ever be, is angels. He does 10,000 times more for the sinner than he does for the angels. For the sinner, he saves. But the angels, he does not save. He didn't die for angels. When the wise men at the birth of the Lord Jesus were there as eyewitnesses, the angel came down and said unto the wise men, said unto you, a child is, he didn't say unto us, a child is born or a son given, but unto you, angels know nothing about the salvation of God. Here a poor sinner, a beggar, a pauper, a lawbreaker, a God dishonoring sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, is redeemed by God's Son, the Lord Jesus, quickened by God's Holy Spirit, and raised from his degrading state, raised from his guilt and from his filth and from his shame to the highest state of the declarative God cannot possibly raise up a sinner higher than he's raised him. From the dunghill to the throne. That's a great salvation. That's what Jesus Christ has done. It's not what would he do in a certain situation. It is what he hath done. Go tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to tell you what great things that the Lord hath done for us. What has he done? Well, he's worked out this righteousness for the believer, and worked this righteousness in his soul by his Spirit. And when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't look to what He would do. You look to what He has done. Our blessed Redeemer. What has He done? Well, He's taken all that which is against us, our sins. And He has taken these sins unto Himself. And He has paid what my sins owe. Paid the debt against the law of God in full. Payment in full. Debt's been paid. The guilt has been canceled. It's all over. That's what He's done. He provides a full and complete atonement for our sins. He provides a righteousness which meets all the demands of God's holy law and satisfies His holy justice. And bears in His own body the penalty that was due us. That's what He's done. That's what He's done. It's not what He will do. What could He do? It's what He's done. Not what you do. You don't have nothing to do with it. The only thing you do is furnish the sin. That's all you, the only part you got in it is that you're the sinner. And He's the Savior. And He's done it all. And He deserves all the glory. If you bring this self-made righteousness of yours or try to into His presence, you dishonor Him. You dishonor Him. God help us to see what He means when He said, "Go tell your friend the great things that God's done for you. Great things." And you can think of a lot more great things that God's done for you. Done a lot for me. Greatest thing He ever done for me is save my soul. Save me from my sins and save me in my sins. And clothed me with His righteousness and made me accepted. And He's my Father. I'm His Son. And when I die,